Now, in chapter 5, and I hope you have a Bible or New Testament at hand, chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 1, I read these words, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, please understand clearly that this is not some anarchist inciting the Galatians to rebellion and disobedience. This is an apostle of Christ urging believers to enjoy the liberty that he has bought for them at infinite price. Paul writes by divine inspiration. More than that, he writes by revelation. For it was the glorified Lord that reached down from heaven and saved his greatest enemy on earth, Saul of Tarsus, and sent him forth to proclaim the wonderful good news of God's grace to a dying, cursed world, and the wonderful liberty that goes with it. Now, this message of grace was not rebellion against Christ, not at all. He says in this passage, "Christ hath made us free." And to doubt and deny this is disobedience, not obedience. Christ has died to set us free, dear friends, from sin, from the law, from religious tradition, from every form of bondage. He wants us to serve him as the Galatians once had served him, freely, from glad, thankful, grateful hearts. Now, to deny by our actions that Christ did die to set us free is indeed ingratitude. This is why the apostle says in the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, "You may be subject to the law, but you're disobedient to the truth." And again in this 5th chapter, the 7th verse, "You did run well, what did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" You see, you can make yourself subject to the law and be, in quotes, obedient to the law, but disobey the truth. You may have all sorts of reasons for wanting to put yourself under the Mosaic law, under the Ten Commandments, and all of that, but God says Christ died to set you free. He says in the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the apostle says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the placing as full-grown sons." You remember in the 8th chapter of John, the 6th verse, the Lord said with regard to bondage to sin, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Glorious liberty. Well, that's just as true concerning bondage to the law. Christ hath made us free, and we should rejoice that in him we are free indeed. Now, since Christ has died, since he has bought our liberty at the price of his own blood, surely it would be base ingratitude to bind ourselves again with the law, to bind ourselves with that which Christ died to set us free from. Now, with the Galatians, of course, the rite of circumcision loomed important. It was that rite that had separated Israel from the licentious, immoral pagans about them. And now the legalizers from Jerusalem had persuaded these Gentile believers that they ought to submit to circumcision to make sure that they were the people of God. To this, Paul's answer was twofold. In the 2nd verse of chapter 5, he says, "If you're circumcised," that is, as a religious ordinance, "you bear witness thereby that Christ profits you nothing." And in the 3rd verse he says, "If you submit to the rite of circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law." You can't just keep whatever part of the law you choose. The law is a unit. As he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, quoting from the Old Testament, the words of Moses himself in Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And again from the words of Moses, he shows that those who subject themselves to the law must live by the law. If you want to obey the law, you can't just choose some little part that you might like to obey. I've heard people say, I've never killed anybody, I've never stolen anything. Well, you're just choosing one or two items of which you feel you're not guilty. But can you say you've loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself? Now, this is the very essence of the Ten Commandments as given by both Moses and Christ. You cannot just choose what you want to obey. If you're going to be under the law, remember that curse. Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue to do it all. James, writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, says, if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all, that is, of the whole. That is, he's a lawbreaker. You might stand before a judge charged with arson, and you may say to the judge, but I've never murdered anybody. That makes no difference. If you have committed arson, you've broken the law, and you have to be judged for it. That's why Paul says in the 4th verse of this chapter, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. That is, logically, Christ is of no effect to you. Now, you may be saved, and just because you want to put yourself back under the law, that doesn't mean that you're now lost again. Of course not. Of those who have trusted Christ, God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So that's forever. But the apostle is arguing logically here. Logically, if you're saved partly by the law, then you're not saved wholly by Christ or his all-sufficient work. Notice, please, the strong emphasis Paul places on this in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th verses. Notice the word nothing. If you want to submit to the rite of circumcision, then logically Christ profits you nothing. Then he says, if you want to submit to this rite, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. You see, Christ's work was a finished work and all sufficient for the payment of sin. Now, if you're going to do something yourself for salvation, it indicates that Christ's death at Calvary was not enough and that he did not make an all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. And then how do you know that any of his work satisfied for any of your sins? No, my friend, Christ is everything or he is nothing. It's not partly his work and partly yours that saved you. It's all his. As we saw in the strong argument about Hagar and Sarah last week, Abram had a legitimate wife, Sarah, and God had promised to give him a son by Sarah. And his son's seed would bless all the nations of the earth. Well, for many years they had no son. Years and years and years passed by until Sarah came with a suggestion. She said to Abram, I'll step out of the way and you can have my maid, our slave girl, Hagar. Maybe you'll have a son by her. Ah, Paul said, don't you see what was born of the slave girl could only gender to bondage? That is, the son of a slave girl could only be a slave boy, and there would always be that relationship. Ah, it must be a free son, a legitimate son, the son of Sarah. And so it is with law and grace. The law can only produce bondage, my friend, and your trying to keep it can only produce that. The law can gender nothing else. It says, you may not, you must not, you have to, and so on. Now then, Paul says salvation is not bondage, it's grace. It's not partly the result of your works and partly the result of Christ's. You don't have to help God out as Sarah and Abram tried to do to their own confusion and frustration. Christ paid the whole price for sin, as we sing in that wonderful hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So you see, you can't be saved, even partly, by your own good works. You cannot help God. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. And how many verses I have quoted on this broadcast to that effect. I suppose some sincere listener may ask, but can I be trusted with such liberty? I know my own tendencies to do what's wrong. Can I be trusted with liberty or full sonship? Well, let me ask you then, my dear Christian friend, what did you come to Christ for? Did you come to be free to sin or to be free from sin? Every true believer surely came to the Lord Jesus Christ to find deliverance and freedom and liberty from sin, from its dreadful power, from its awful results, from its crushing penalty. Well, if you came to Christ to be free from sin, you surely long to do what's right. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that so in the nature of the case? What did bondage produce for you in the first place? Isn't it true that before you accepted Christ as your Savior, you tried and tried and tried to be good? You tried to discipline yourself, and all your efforts were vain and fruitless? Isn't that true? Well, if you couldn't find salvation, if you couldn't be saved by trying, do you think you can be kept by trying? No, my dear friend, listen to the words of Paul in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And in Colossians 2:6, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You received him by grace, now go on in grace. You came to him just as you were, at the end of your rope. You had to come to the end of yourself. You said, I give up. I believe Christ died for my sins, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. All right, now continue that way. You're no better in yourself now than you were when you were first saved. The old nature has never improved. So Paul says, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin. The old man, the old nature, the old person has died in Christ. So now consider that so indeed. God does. Consider the old man dead. Put him out of the way. Bury him. Put him out of your mind. Forget him. Ignore him. And live as unto God. Be all wrapped up in Christ, praising him for his grace and the spiritual blessings he gives you in the heavenlies. Help God. In the second verse of chapter 5, he says, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, you may want to go back to that right now, he says, that ceremony, but if you do, you're going to witness that you don't believe Christ is enough, that Christ doesn't profit anything. Now, beloved, this applied with equal force to those who, after they have been saved by the finished work of Christ, went back to that right. And now it applies with equal force to those who now go back to the rite of water baptism, which under the Great Commission given to the 11 was necessary to salvation. Remember that. Let me read it to you, Mark 16:15-16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, that is the gospel they had been preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, and it didn't matter whether he was baptized or not, shall be condemned. Now, do you see, this is clear and strong as can be. That's why Peter preached at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Notice that. He didn't say Christ died for your sins, believe on him, and you have everlasting life, and then if you feel it's a good testimony, be baptized. Oh, no, he didn't. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that is, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How different is that further revelation given by the rejected but glorified Christ in heaven through the Apostle Paul. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize in 1 Corinthians 1:14 and through 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, it's not like Peter preached at Pentecost at all. God has now raised up another apostle and sent him forth with the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. That's why this apostle Paul comes again and again and again with tremendous force to argue and to show that salvation is no longer by works of any kind, but by grace. Now he says, don't add to it afterward either. These Galatians were already saved, but now they wanted to submit to the Mosaic and Abrahamic rite of circumcision. But Paul says, listen, if you do it, you know what you're preaching thereby? That Christ profits you nothing. That's simple logic. You're indicating that Christ is not enough. My dear friend, if you append anything to your salvation, or to the gospel of the grace of God that once was necessary to salvation, you are testifying that Christ is not enough. You're casting reflections on his finished work. They say water baptism is just meant as a testimony. Yes, I'm afraid it is a testimony, a very bad one, as practiced today by a confused church and by all kinds of methods and for all kinds of reasons. It is a bad testimony. It's a testimony that you don't really appreciate and believe that the finished work of Christ is enough. Let me read to you from Colossians 2:9 to 12 in closing. Here he says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Can anything add to completeness? You're complete in him. Now he goes on, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Get it? He says to these Colossians, you're complete in him. You have put off that body of fleshly passion and sin by the circumcision of Christ. It's a circumcision made without hands. That's what he says. Then next he deals with baptism, buried with him, he says, in baptism. Oh, don't put any water in here. He says you're buried with him, not like him, not as him, with him. As Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Now Paul says you're complete in Christ. Your crucifixion, your putting off of the old man, the old body of sin, that's done in the circumcision made without hands. And the burial with Christ, that's done in the baptism. Listen to what he says here. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, not the operation of a minister. The operation of God. Everything we have, beloved, everything we need has been given to us in Christ. It's through the operation of God, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are saved and sanctified and accepted in the Beloved One and pronounced complete in him. That's why he continues saying, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of perfect personal righteousness, except for the hope of righteousness. Obviously, it's our own perfect personal righteousness. Doesn't that show that we long for righteousness? Doesn't that in itself show that we only wish we were more righteous? Thank God we are perfectly righteous in Christ. And now God says, you just live for me out of gratitude. You just live for me because you love me. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let anyone, be he ever so godly and sweet a Christian, don't let anyone tell you, be he ever so an authoritative student of the Word of God, don't let anyone ever, ever tell you, yes, you're complete in Christ, but you ought to do this or do that, submit to this right or that right to be really complete. Why? Well, it would be a good testimony, they say, or an outward sign of an inward work of grace, or it's following Christ, or oh, so many other. But God says you're complete in Christ. So stand fast in that liberty, dear Christian friend. And if you're not saved and want true freedom, true liberty, you want to know what it is to serve out of sheer love and gratitude and appreciation, you take Christ as your Savior just now.